Now we come to the theme of this chapter, which is the church is a soldier. The believer is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And now we are going to see, as we have seen the soldier's training here and his relationships. We see him in the home. That's where God begins with him. And then we see him moving out into the world, and he's either an employee or an employer. He has to be one or the other. And as a child of God, he's got to contribute to the welfare of the contemporary society. He has to be a producer one way or the other. So there was that relationship. But now we come to something that's very important, and we see the soldier's enemy, because there's a battle to be fought. We're going to see that the thing that today is probably more misunderstood than anything else is the fact that the child of God is in a battle, and the battle is being fought along spiritual lines. I've made a statement that has caused quite a bit of controversy, I understand. I've said that sometimes the most dangerous place you can be is in church on Sunday morning. You know, in Jerusalem, the most dangerous place to have been the night Jesus was arrested was not to have been with that bunch of Pharisees or with the cutthroats in the underworld, but the most dangerous place to have been would have been in that upper room where Jesus was. And you know why? The devil was there. He'd put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He was there. And if Judas Iscariot was here today, and Simon Peter even, I think both of them would testify to the fact that was the most dangerous place to have been that night in Jerusalem. And so we need to recognize where the battle is being fought today. The spiritual battle going on right now. Now, I want to say something as kindly and as sweetly as I know how to say it. There is a great deal of discussion and argument and hard feelings that go on in Christian circles today. And a great deal of it is actually among fundamental believers. There are those that do not feel that somebody is as fundamental as they should be. And they talk a great deal about separation and that type of thing, and about doctrine. I don't mind stating my entire position. I am premillennial, pre-trib, and a dispensationalist. I believe the whole ball of wax, my friend. I believe that. But I get a little weary today, and actually just a little bored today with folk that are so insistent on dispensationalism, so insistent upon premillennialism, so insistent upon separation, and yet their lives are lived in a very careless manner, and it's not commensurate with this exalted and high position that we have. Now, we are seated in the heavenlies. That's wonderful. But, my friend, we are walking right down here on this earth, and this thing has to walk in shoe leather. And if it doesn't walk in shoe leather, I don't care how many Keswick conferences you go to, our Bible conferences, our Bible classes that you attend. But if this thing does not get down into your life, where you are living the Christian life, standing for the things of God, and you're doing it sweetly, you don't have to be mean and ugly, state your position, but you don't have to use the bitterness and the vitriol and the hatred that you see exhibited today. That hurts the cause of Christ a great deal. Now, why is it that you see so much of this exalted teaching and so high teaching and such low living? Well, may I say to you that there's some that are fundamental in their head but they're sure liberal in their feet, that's for sure. And in their total living, they are that. Now, I'm not discrediting Bible conferences or Keswick conferences. I started the Keswick Conference in Southern California myself many years ago. It's been imitated again and again in this particular area. And I'm for it, and I'm for Bible conferences. I don't think anyone can say that I'm against these things. They might say it, but they couldn't be honest in saying it. But I'm saying it now because of the fact that there is that danger today of thinking just because we've got a head knowledge of some things, we've learned a vocabulary, and we are able to spout out our position rather lucidly and fluently, and because we can do that, that somehow or another, that's all that's needed, and we can live a very careless Christian life. Now, that is to misunderstand where the battle is going on today. Again, let me say this. I do not think that the devil is working down yonder in the nightclub on Skid Row, or that he is down with the underworld or the mafia and all of this group. I think he goes to church on Sunday morning. I think that he's working today on the spiritual front. And too many sleepy Christians seem to be totally unaware of that. There are too many Christians today that are concerned about closing up the cocktail parlor. And don't misunderstand, it needs to be closed. But there are too many Christians that get involved in trying to close a cocktail parlor, and they need to close a few mouths today in Christian circles that are gossiping and talking too much. I say that the devil is working in an area where we least suspect him. And if you want to find him, I'll tell you where you can find him. Don't look for him Saturday night. He's not out on the town. He's gone to bed early so he can get up and go to church Sunday morning. And that's where you're going to find him. That's where the spiritual battle is being fought, where a man is giving out the Word of God, where church is standing for the Word of God. That's the place he wants to destroy, my friend, and that's the man that he wants to destroy. Therefore, that's where the spiritual battle is. Now, I said at the beginning of our study in the book of Ephesians that it was like the book of Joshua, that what Joshua is to the Old Testament, Ephesians is to the New Testament, or turning that around, that Ephesians is the Joshua of the New Testament, and Joshua is the Ephesians of the Old Testament. And I took that at the very beginning, and then probably you thought I forgot the subject, but we're back to it now and see application of it. Now, when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, that's not a picture of heaven at all. The Jordan River is not a picture of our death. If you want to sing on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wistful eye. You want to do that? Why, you can, but when you really see the Jordan River, you'll find out that you've been certainly disappointed in that muddy little stream. It doesn't speak of our death at all. It actually speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I cross over out of the wilderness of this world into Canaan. And that's right here and now. The child of God should be living in Canaan. And in Canaan, it's not heaven, because when the children of Israel crossed over, there were enemies in the land. There were battles to be fought, and there were victories to be won. And today, we've come to that place of soldier service now, and we see the battle before us. The enemy now is marked out. The soldier's enemy, and he's put before us. Now, when Joshua entered into the land, there were three enemies that are given to us in the book of Joshua. Jericho was standing right in the way. That was the first enemy. And Jericho represents the world. What Jericho was to Joshua the world is to the Christian today. He was told to march around the city. He'd never fought it. And you can't overcome the world by fighting the world today. You'll make a mistake if you try that method. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And you and I have that enemy, and it's by faith that we'll get the victory in the only way we can over the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These things are passing away, and the child of God is not to love them. And we are in that world, but we ought to also recognize we should have a Canaan experience. And then there's another enemy that Joshua had, and that was little Ai. Ai represents the flesh. You see, Joshua thought it'd be pretty easy to overcome Ai, and he sent up a small delegation, and believe me, they were really whipped. And they came back, and Joshua got down on his face and began to whimper and cry before God, and God says, "Get up off your face, Joshua. Cut out this blubbering in my presence. Israel hath sinned." And the problem today with many of us is that, yes, we've got a victory over the world. There are a lot of Christians marching around Jericho today, tooting a horn like the children of Israel were blowing trumpets, and they're saying, "I don't do this, I don't do the other thing." But they sure been whipped by the flesh. They're overcome by a temper. They're overcome by the sin of gossiping, lying. Christian man came to me some time ago, and he said, "Why in the world is it that I just continue to lie about everything?" Well, the flesh is getting the victory over a lot of us, friends. And Ai represents the flesh. Then there were the Gibeonites. They were clever, sly rascals. They really just lived over the hill from where the children of Israel were. You remember, they deceived Joshua. They took old moldy bread, and they took worn-out shoes, and they made everything look like they had made a long journey, and they came into camp where Joshua was, and they said, "Brother, we have heard about you. My, we've heard how God has given you victories in this land, and we want to make a treaty with you. We want to be a friend of you." Oh, my, that's the way the devil approaches us. He deceives us, you see. How deceiving. He makes his ministers angels of light. Somebody said to me concerning one of these leaders of a cult, they said, "You know, I listened to that man. My, how attractive he is. How personable he is. Actually, how really wonderful he is. He thrilled me." May I say to you, the devil makes his ministers a light. You think that he's going to knock on your door one day and say, "Look, I'm the devil. I'm here to take you in. I'm going to fool you." May I say to you, that's not the way he'll approach you. He will knock on your door and say, "I've got some literature for you." Or he'll use other methods to deceive you. He may say, "Now, look, I know your church is going liberal, but remember, Grandpa had a pew in the church, and that window up there is named for Grandma. We can't afford to leave this church because we've got so much here." That's what the devil says. God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And the Lord says it in a nice, sweet way. And the devil, he imitates him. The devil says, "Oh, so sweetly, we just need you here. Stick around," and that's what happens. My, the devil is so subtle, and the Gibeonites fooled Joshua, and he made a treaty with him. And they were the only ones that got him in trouble. Actually, of course, Ai, he had to confess his sin. He says, "Israel hath sinned." That sin had to be dealt with and put away before God would give a victory. That's the way we overcome in the flesh, if we confess our sin. But what about the Gibeonites? My friend, if you're going to line up with them, you're going to find yourself defeated. There shouldn't be no question about that. Now, will you listen? What can we do? Well, we can't do it ourselves. You and I are no match for the devil. And you and I are not even told to fight him, by the way. He'll carry on the warfare